It is a weighted season, and for us what that means is, man, it's awesome. A few years ago, we thought, man, we want a way to tell the story of Jesus and the people of God in a way that is riveting, in a way that is artistic and compelling, because we want our friends to know this story. And so we set out and we created Awaited, and it's this it's a beautiful show, and tickets are currently available. It's a free but ticketed event, which means you need to go to crossroads.net/mentioned, because I just mentioned it to you, and you'll follow a link there, and you can get tickets for you and your friends. Now, if some of you who may be hoarders and have 100 tickets because you have 19 email addresses that you signed in each time to get 12 more tickets, if you're not going to use them, because you're probably not, would you go and return them? So there's a few tickets left so I can invite my friends on my street. I'd love for them to come see the show. Really, if you're not going to use all the tickets you got, no problem. It's very easy to return. You just go back to crossroads.net and you can return those tickets there. The tickets become available to everybody in the city tomorrow. So if you don't have tickets yet, get them. It's going to be great. It's just an amazing way to tell the story to friends. Another thing we've got going on around here, because it's Christmas time, is called Angel Tree. And Angel Tree is a deal where we buy gifts for kids on behalf of incarcerated parents. And so there are some Christmas trees out in the atrium that have these little paper Christmas ornaments on them. And each one of those ornaments represents a gift for a kid. And you simply go out, grab one of those things, take it home, buy the gift, and then bring it back next weekend. And if you've already got a gift and you haven't brought it back, last weekend is the last time you can bring it in. So get it in next weekend. If you don't, there'll be a very, very sad kid, brokenhearted Christmas on your hands. And you don't want that. You really don't. So get that stuff in next week. Lastly, I'm going to have an opportunity to be generous around here. And so if you're new, don't worry about it. This is something that for folks who call Crossroads home, we say we very much trust God that he is our provider and that he will continue to provide for us. And we gladly give back to fuel life change around this place. So oftentimes we get the question like, man, what do you guys spend your money on? I mean, really, what do you spend your money on? And so we put together this year-end report, and if you haven't seen one of those yet, you need to get one. It's they're available out at the Info Center in the atrium. And it basically just breaks down how we spend money around this place. And in the meantime, while those bags are coming around for the offering, we're going to have an opportunity to just watch a short video that shows how we spend money towards life change around here. Glad you guys are here.
One weekend in November, 536 people got baptized at three sites around the city, people like Vicky and Mike and Christine and Joel. Joel was raised Jewish and didn't know Jesus, but a friend invited him to the Journey Home Prayer experience. Joel was given a headset, a piece of paper, and a pen. He was given space to talk to God and hear his offer of love. He wrote his heaviest burdens on an old suitcase and left them behind. 70 minutes after walking in, Joel walked out, having met Jesus in the most unexpected of places. 2 weeks later, Joel climbed on stage and got baptized in front of 3,000 cheering strangers. Joel's life is changed. If you give, you are part of Joel's experience, and Vicky's, and Mike's, and Christine's, and all their friends. By the way, I'm Joel, and this is me right after I came out of the water.
My first time here was 4 weeks ago, and I've come back every week, and it's given me something I've never been able to get my entire life.
And I'd like to say thanks for helping make my story possible. It's incredible to be home.
Very, very cool. A couple weekends ago was one of the most impactful weekends of my life. I did the Saturday night service here when we baptized people at Oakley, and then Chuck did Sunday service, took the message on Saturday night, did it here on Sunday, but then that freed me up on Sunday morning, to go up to Mason service at 9:30, the different site where we were, and it was really, really awesome. It was weird to go into a room that was full, people having a good time, Crossroads. Even though it was in a rented facility, live band, kicking band, I sat down and I watched this guy preach. It was myself from the night before. And I'm telling you, I'm taking notes on myself. That's how good I was. Taking notes on myself. It was amazing. Honestly, I sat there and I forgot that it was myself talking, and then I realized I didn't prepare to say that, and I don't remember saying that, but I'm glad that I'm hearing it right now. It was really weird. And then in the midst of that, then there was baptisms. They had a little baptismal thing that we had used 15 years ago at Clark Montessori, that same baptismal thing used up in Mason, people getting baptized left and right, and then went from there to hit the 11:30 service at Florence. Chuck was doing all the services here, and same thing, like, oh gosh, I'm getting a lot out of this service, the music was great, all was good, and then they had two baptismal fonts up there because they had twice as many people because they have their own facility, and I saw not the vision of multi-site, but the verification of multi-site. Friend, this thing that we've been working, it works. Not only does it work, but it's increasing our infrastructure, bless the world. At every single site, there was boxes being taken up with Thanksgiving. Every single site. We have more things for to bless people in need here in our city and across the world than ever before. 50,000 meals we gave to people here in our city. 50,000. 95,000 pounds of food were sent over to South Africa because of our wider base. Yeah. So we sell this to just make you sensitive to, hey, there's a lot of money that we spend to build into lives and change the game. We're doing that. And just want to encourage you to continue to be faithful with your game change commitment, to be faithful financially. If this is your church, our next big expenditure we're going to do is getting a building for Mason. They've been in it for 6 years. They've pretty much outgrown it. That's the next big outlay. And then we're going to start our fourth site. And so I just want to encourage you to just be faithful here at the end of the year and on into next. And one little piece of encouragement is here in Oakley, when we took up the Thanksgiving boxes, a local news station did a report on it. I thought you might like to see it. Check it out.
For the last 16 years, Crossroads Church in Oakley has collected boxes full of food to provide a meal at Thanksgiving for families in need. News 5's Andrew Setters was there as volunteers collected donations this morning.
It's loud, it's chaotic, but it's all for a good cause. Thousands of cars coming through Crossroads Church in Oakley today for a big food drive. Every car got a rock star welcome, and there were lots of cars. The annual Crossroads Thanksgiving food drive was bigger than ever this year.
One of the things we talk about is going and being the church to the community at large, and this is a way that we can represent that by taking care of the people that live right in our neighborhoods, right here in Cincinnati.
Crossroads families commit to buying enough food to load up a box.
Some full-size turkey, a lot of canned goods, so corn and green beans and peas, and then there's drinks, so coffee and tea.
Go! Maybe enough to fill a couple boxes.
We do it every year, and this year we did three boxes, and every year we try to increase by one.
They drive the boxes to church, and volunteers haul it away. This food drive is in its 16th year. What started with four boxes has grown to 4,500. That's nearly 300,000 pounds of food, and it wouldn't happen without a whole lot of volunteer help.
Thank you! You feel like you're really doing God's will. You feel like, and it's just amazing to see all these people come together and have so much fun giving to people who need it right now.
That's the goal, to help, but help with a smile. To be thankful, even while making Thanksgiving better for others.
This is how we're supposed to give. We're supposed to celebrate when we give, be happy about it. And that's what we're doing, going out in the community and helping people.
From car trunks to pallets and forklifts, all of the food that was brought in today will go on to trucks and be distributed not just all over the tri-state, but really all over the world. Some of it will go to New Orleans and on to South Africa as well.
Good days to be at Crossroads. Good days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us in on your work. It's really an honor to be able to serve you and see good things happen. Thank you for including us in the things you want to do in our city and our world. And I pray that today you would include us in on the crazy mystery of Christmas. Include us in that group of people who understands it and gets it. Maybe some of us have forgotten. Maybe some of us have never heard. I pray that there is something fresh that you give each of us today. I pray these things according to your name. Amen. You know, Christmas, Christmas, Easter, they're both like spiritual holidays that come around with surprising regularity every year, you know? And so here I am, Christmas season again, different messages got to be given. And I got to tell you, I try to have Christmas fresh every year. And it's rough to do because, you know, it's been around for a while. I'm prone and drawn to the fresh. I'm prone and drawn to the new. And the more you've seen Christmas, the more you heard about it, the harder it is to really get your hands around some of the unique things that might have actually taken place in history. I ran across a video a few years ago, which is no longer new for me, but it might be for you, and it gave me a fresh, interesting look at what Christmas could have looked like. Check it out. I'm sorry, T-Rex away in the manger, that's just too good, that's too good. Yeah, it doesn't seem fresh to many of us. Oh, Christmas, Jesus in a manger, yada, yada, yada. We're drawn to the new. I don't know if you noticed that. We're not just drawn to the new. I'm drawn to the new and the outside the normal. Remember when I was a little kid, finding out for the first time about the Loch Ness Monster and being mesmerized at the idea of some dinosauric creature in Scotland, watching every special I could, and unfortunately there's been nothing to verify its existence, but I'm holding out for Nessie. I'm holding out. I want there to be one. I'm intrigued with things that are outside the norm. Bigfoot, I remember seeing for the first time that grainy photograph, that grainy film of him walking across a dried out creek bed, this sort of ape man kind of thing. And unfortunately, we found out that video was a scam. It wasn't true, so there's no evidence yet for Bigfoot. Yeah, well, I'm drawn to all sorts of things. I remember Nostradamus. I was in high school. I think that's the first time when Nostradamus went big. HBO did a special on Nostradamus, how he predicted things like Hister, meaning Hitler was going to come into rule, and all these different things, and mesmerized by it. And this continues today. John Edward, Miss Cleo, Long Island Medium. We want ESP, extraterrestrials. We want things that are outside of the norm, that elevate our consciousness, elevate our mind. And then in the midst of all these things, there's Christmas. You know, yawning is contagious, you know. Yes, you can yawn, that's fine. I want to let you know today that the most paranormal thing you will ever experience, you have experienced your whole life, it's Christmas. You've maybe not known the insight behind it or the history of it, but today I want to try to give it to you. First thing I want to give you is I want to give you a section of literature. I'm going to ask you two questions. Get out your cell phone if you want to participate. We'll see what our knowledge base is like in here. We'll give you a number on the bottom of the screen you can text to, your smartphone, your text phone, whatever it is. Get it ready. Here's the section of literature. Let me read it to you. Surely he has borne our griefs and sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, go ahead and text this number and tell me who you think that section of literature speaks to. I'm looking at it right now. None have come yet through. You guys have very clumsy thumbs. Or our server is down. Come on, come on. There it is. What is the answer? Jesus, that's the answer. Don't you know that any question you get in church, the answer is always Jesus? I mean, you learned that in Sunday school. Whatever this person says, ask the question, Jesus, that's right. That's always the answer whenever you're given a question. No, that is. Now, second part, that might have not been too hard for you. In fact, if you took that section of literature and took it to everybody at your office, regardless of the religion, spirituality, or non-affiliation, and you showed them that section of literature, you're pretty confident all of them are going to know that it's referring to Jesus. Now, second one, a little harder. When was that section of literature written? Multiple choice for you. A, 700 years before Jesus was born. B, during Jesus' life. C, 100 years after Jesus' death. Or D, the 19th century. A, B, boy, you guys are fast on this one. Okay, we got five A's so far, a B, a C. Things are popping in. It's good. All right. Now, the question is, or the answer is A. A. Now, this is stunning. This was a prophecy that was written about Jesus and fulfilled hundreds of years later. Now, for some of us, this is review. For some of us, this is new information. I just want to dubbing-proof this to make sure you understand what this means. The Bible is written in two sections. There's the New Testament portion of Scripture, which is about Jesus and all of his followers after his death. There's that section. And then there's the Old Testament, everything before Jesus came along. The Old Testament part of the Bible, the Christian Bible, is identical to the Jewish Scriptures that are still read and memorized and practiced today. Those Scriptures, the most reliable of which are actually, to get really anal here, is actually called the Masoretic Text. The Masoretic Text was coming from the clan of the Masoretes, who were the most meticulous people in copying all the things, counting all the letters to make sure they all lined up. That Masoretic Text is the basis, and the same thing in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the Old Testament of the Bible. So that verse I read to you, that's from Isaiah 53. There's a whole bunch of stuff in Isaiah 53 that is all in that section. And you couldn't have written something about Jesus today to more clearly describe him than was written 700 years before. It says that Jesus was pierced. He was killed for my transgressions. That Jesus was going to be put on a cross because my sin demands God's justice. God wants justice. He needs justice. Instead of taking out of me eternally, joy to the world, the good news is that my stuff is transferred to Jesus, your stuff, and by his wounds, you can have healing. And that this was given hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked is an amazing, amazing thing. Now, there are, some would say, 48 different prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilling who Jesus is. I don't believe that. There's not 48. There's a lot. There's not 48 because some of the things people say are prophecy, they're not really not a prophecy. It's just truth that would have applied to anybody. Let me give you an example of this. Psalm 45, 6 to 7, it says this. Your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now, this is true. This is going to be true, but this will be true of anybody who was to be the Messiah. The Jews were waiting for one who was going to come and take them away from the oppressive state that we're in. They never understood that there was going to be a higher call of releasing the entire world from the sins that were weighing them down. And that verse, though it's true, I wouldn't necessarily put it in the prophecy camp. There's not 48, but there are dozens. And as Chuck mentioned last week, there are, well, there's dozens, dozens, but if you just look at eight of them, the likelihood that any one person would be able to fulfill all eight of any of the prophecies is highly unlikely. One math professor had his students figure it out, and the odds came back for eight of them, 10 to the 17th power. That's a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know, 100 kazuga budigali, I don't even know what that number is. That's a big number, one in that amount. Now compare that to Mega Millions. Was it Powerball, Mega Millions, you know, what? I don't know what it is. How many of us did Mega Millions this last Wednesday? How many of us? Come on, you liars, come on, there you go. I've never done Mega Millions. I almost did this last week because I thought, oh, that'd be fun. But then I didn't think about it until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I thought, I'm not going to go stand in line. No, thank you. But the odds of me having won Mega Millions, if I would have played it, was 1 in 175,223,510. Look at those odds relative to the odds of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one person. And there's dozens more than 8. Way more than 8, and we all know you didn't play Powerball, Mega Millions, because you know you have no chance of winning it. And yet, those chances are great odds compared to the odds of somebody fulfilling everything. We just tend to be drawn to the new. We're drawn to the new. We're drawn to the new prophets that are on television that really, come on. No, we're drawn even to like Nostradamus. Oh, he said, oh, history. He said, guess what? He said history. He was wrong. According to biblical prophecy, every jot, every tittle must be right. He was wrong. And it's actually debatable, even if he talked about Hitler. When we take a look at the translations from French into English, all these different things, he really wasn't that good at all. In fact, one guy who is very learned on this, he's written a book on it. I checked out his blog this last week. Here's what he says. Enthusiasts usually prove such claims by either twisting the words to fit the events or by twisting the events to fit the words. Certainly, such of his annual presages were as were specific, have turned out to be, that actually wasn't on purpose, though I wish it was, that would have been funny. As were specific, have turned out to be largely wrong. Their success rate seems to have been about 5.73%. This by Peter LeMessurier. Yes, 5.73%. And we're impressed with Nostradamus having a 5.73 hit rate. People buy the books and look at the television special and think, wow. 100% hit rate. Hundreds of years before Jesus David came along, 100%. This is mesmerizing. It's transcendent. It is paranormal. It's the most paranormal thing that has ever happened. And yet, since it's been around for a while, we take it for granted and aren't struck by it. Today, I want us to be smitten by it. I want us to be struck by the profundity of this. Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 3. Also prophesies this about Jesus, which actually tells us some things about him you might not have known. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. You might say, well, if Jesus was all that, all his prophecies fulfilled, how come there's a bunch of people back when he lived that didn't receive him? Well, there's a bunch of reasons for why that is, and still today a bunch of reasons for why people haven't received him. But this gives an interesting insight as to one of the reasons. He wasn't that attractive. I mean, statistics are very clear. The better looking you are, the more likely you are to get the job, the more likely you are to get the promotion. And apparently from Jesus, he wasn't a looker. I've heard people talk about, oh, Jesus, man, this guy like Arnold Schwarzenegger physique. You know, he looked like Brian Tome physique. I mean, the guy was just like, why are you laughing about this? No, says there was nothing about his appearance to draw us to him. Nothing. He was stricken with grief. Nothing. He was average at best, perhaps even below average in terms of his attraction. People just didn't look at him, and they just didn't take him seriously. We just spent a whole series looking at the spiritual condition all of us inherit and are born in, the condition of being an orphan. And if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, here's a brief recap. We looked at how all of us by nature, when we were born orphans. We're born separate from God. We're born with issues. We're born with hang-ups. We're all born loved by God, created in the image of God, but we're born separate from God. This is why we compete with one another, why we never feel like our current success level is good enough, why we always need more, why we're jealous of other people, why we can't get over hurts and bitterness. It's orphan kinds of thinking. And then God, hopefully, spiritually adopts us into his family. So I was born a spiritual orphan, and I was adopted into a spiritual family when I received Jesus in my life. Also for me, I was born a physical orphan because my mother gave me up for adoption. It was the right decision she made. I'm glad that she did. My mother gave me up for adoption. But I was, for sure, a physical orphan. And then Dick and Eileen Tome adopted me in their family. They're my mom and dad. I'm very, very thankful for them. But as I think about the things that I wrestle with and that all physical orphans deal with, actually, when you take a look at Jesus, he had many of the conditions of being an orphan. Now, to be clear, he wasn't an orphan. He was one with his heavenly Father, but he had the conditions, the external circumstances of orphans. And if you've ever felt like an orphan, spiritual or physical, you have something in common with Jesus. I had this realization during one of the exercises during the journey home that I hadn't thought about before. I remember back to my past, and as a child, I would look at my dad, and I would realize every once in a while, you're really not my dad. You are my dad, but biologically, your genes don't run through my genes. We're very different. I could never look at my dad and say, oh yeah, I'm a chip off the old block. Our body style is different. Our mannerisms are different. He's got a big old head. He's got a big old head because he's got a massive brain inside of his head. He's a nuclear engineer, been to multiple universities, Ivy League. I mean, you know, his head's big and his pocket's always drooping because he had the pocket protector and all this stuff in there. Our taste in entertainment were different. He loves James Bond movies, seen them all multiple times. Me for James Bond, take it or leave it. Haven't seen the last two, no big deal. My idea of adventure, I have sense of humor. We don't laugh at the same things. Sense of humor, sense of adventure. I like to be on the edge, I like to do new things, really put myself out there. My dad, his idea of adventure is not wearing a seatbelt towards the end of the driveway. That's his idea of adventure. We're just any way you can. So when I would look at him, I would notice that, you know, we're really not. And then what I came to realize is that even though I don't have much in common with my dad, he's a great dad, I am a chip off of my Heavenly Father's block. I get my sense of humor from him. Sorry to tell you that. I do. I get it from him. The things that I like, I get that from him. And actually, God has a very wide personality bandwidth. And so you have things that are a chip off of his block as well, even if you don't have things in common with me. I have to think that Jesus thought about these things when he looked at Joseph. See, he was referred to, he would have been known in this ancient culture as a mamzer. A mamzer. If you don't know the story, Mary was visited by an angel. God implanted his seed inside of Mary, born of a virgin. Joseph follows through with the marriage. Joseph brings up Jesus as a great dad, but Joseph's DNA isn't running through Jesus' veins. I have to think that Jesus thought of these things. He was, in that society's understanding, a mamzer. Today, we would say it much more clearly. He was a bastard. And I say that not as a swear word, as a descriptive word in our culture. I am a bastard. I was born out of wedlock. Jesus was born out of wedlock. Some of us will never see Jesus for who he really is because we keep trying to make Jesus pretty. We keep trying to make Christmas pretty. In reality, Christmas and the story of Jesus is very gritty. It is very unpretty. It is very, very raw. And when you get that, you start to see the paranormal nature of Christmas.
It seems at home living in darkened spaces is not the kind of dress for show. He sees the hard and disenfranchised faces he should know. Bastard King. Brother says he's got a kingdom coming where the poor and meek will rule. Mockers say, since when is God gone slumming? What a fool. The bastard king. Yeah. out every day. But all the lowly will be celebrating. Hear them say, oh, hear them say, the bastard king.
You know, if that song is too gritty for you, then the real Jesus is too gritty for you. Many of us have never seen the real Jesus because we've only been able to see him through the tinsel and all the things that make things pretty. There was a grittiness to him in the Christmas story that was all prophesied. In fact, if you start taking a look at some of these prophecies, the clarity, much of it was mentioned in that song, is stunning. Let me just run through a few for you. First, he'd be called a Nazarene. As I put these up there, one verse you want to do your homework later on is the prophecy in the Old Testament. The other one is the fulfillment. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. It was prophesied that was going to be the case. He was spat on and struck. This was said to happen of the Messiah, and exactly what happened to him. It would be crucified with criminals. It was one on his right and one on his left. His hands and feet would be pierced. And one of the crazy thing about this is it describes the form of Roman crucifixion before the nation of Rome ever came into existence and before crucifixion was ever invented. It's very clear. Hands and feet be pierced. This is describing crucifixion. He's being prophesied how he's going to die through a method that hasn't even been invented yet. Continuing on, he would be his clothes would be gambled for as they were at the foot of the cross. They would give him vinegar to drink. They did give it to him to drink as a way to numb out the pain while he's up on the cross, but he rejected it. He wanted to bear the full weight and all the ugliness and nastiness of our sin. His bones wouldn't be broken, and they weren't broken. He's actually on the cross, and they go around as mercy after a certain amount of time and take a sledgehammer and break the shin bones so that no longer can the person push up and down on the nails. They go to do that to him, but he's already dead, so not a single bone is broken. Buried with the rich, he's buried in a rich man's tomb. These are just some of the no-brainer, absolute prophecies that have always been there, and every single one of them fulfilled, and they're gritty. They're gritty. They're distasteful. Jesus had a rough life. He had an orphan-like life. And if you can identify with the life of an orphan at all, you can identify with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So any struggle you felt, Jesus has felt that. Let me just run through a few of them. One of them that some of us unfortunately have experienced is Jesus had the absence of a biological father. Had the absence of a biological father. This was one of the criticisms that was leveled against him as a Mamzer. You can see this coming out in some of the dialogue that he has with some of his enemies, specifically the religious elite. One time he gets intense with them, and he says, you know what, you guys are ticking me off. You know, you're like your dad. Who's your daddy? Satan, that's your daddy. You actually do the works of Satan. Yeah, Jesus is not always nice in what he says. So here's how the interchange goes and how they respond. He says this, you're doing the things your father does. And they say, well, we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. They're saying, we're not illegitimate children. Hint, hint, Jesus said, we understand that we heard about this virgin birth thing. Yeah, right, that is me. Jesus, we're not an illegitimate child. We're not a bastard. You are. Who's your daddy? Oh, you don't know Jesus, do you? This dogged him. This dogged him throughout his life. It would come up from time to time. He didn't have a biological father. Another thing that happened with him that happens with orphans, specifically physical orphans, is he had a childhood with financial distress. The statistics are very clear that if you grow up in a home where your mom and dad are present, you have a higher likelihood of succeeding financially. If you grow up in a home where there's not a father, you are more likely to be in poverty. Now, Jesus did have a father, but Joseph, from everything we've seen, it was a great guy, a great father. Yet, he still had the marks of poverty in his background. He had financial distress. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, 4 to 12, it says this, And Joseph also went with him from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This will be a sign for you. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger was located normally in the cave out back of the inn. Joseph didn't have any spare Ben Franklins to be thrown the innkeeper's way to bribe his way in. He just didn't have that kind of resources. So they go likely where a cave is, where the livestock are, and Jesus is placed in the manger, which is a feeding trough. He didn't have a nice, you know, Toys R Us crib. He was put in a dog bowl, and swaddling cloths were placed on him. This is nice, cute verbiage for a nice blanket. No, they were so poor, they didn't have enough money for a full-size blanket. They took strips of rags and wrapped it around Jesus. He grew up in financial distress the way many orphans grew up in financial distress. Oh, by the way, this is all prophesied. The book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, written 735 to 700 years before Jesus was born, says this: "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, ancient of days." It was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem. It's sort of a substantive place right now, but not when this was prophesied, not when Jesus was born. I don't know, maybe 100 residents at most. It's prophesied. Find a town in the United States, anywhere, where there's a population of 100, and think about the likelihood that there's a prophecy that the Savior of the world is going to be born in a town you've never heard of, and it actually happens. Just that alone would blow you away. There's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Many of them speak to the gritty, orphan-like conditions that Jesus was born in and died in. Another condition that Jesus had, again, he wasn't an orphan, but an orphan-like condition he lived in, is that he had regular rejection by others. This is one of the ways that we all feel. We all feel this, right? We feel we're uniquely susceptible to feeling rejected. We don't like it when someone passes over us for the job promotion. We always take it personally. We're like, oh, yeah, they're better looking at me. That's why they got it. Or maybe they just were better than you, right? We don't think that way. We feel like our boss is rejecting us. Many of us at Christmas time can remember the first Christmas present we bought. Or maybe it was for our eighth grade girlfriend. And we'll never forget her breaking up with us. She rejected us. She ripped our heart out. We still can't stand that chick. We Facebook creep on her and we celebrate that she's gotten fat. Yes! You fat wench! You ripped my heart out. You rejected me. As orphans, we're very susceptible to feeling rejection. We take criticism personally. We can't receive feedback. It's all critical to us. Jesus lived a life where he was regularly rejected over and over again. In Luke 23, verse 2, it says this: "And they began to accuse him." This is while he's at his trial before he's crucified. "They began to accuse him, the religious elite, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar.'" A lie. A lie. One time the question came up, he said, "No, pay your taxes. Absolutely pay your taxes." He's rejected and he's lied. Oh, and by the way, this is prophesied. In the book of Psalms, written somewhere around 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it says this: "Malicious witnesses rise up." Malicious witnesses making sure that he is rejected and he is put away. And it's not just the higher ups that are against Jesus, it's people who are close to him. His closest friends, one of them Judas, one of his closest 12, who betrays him and rejects him. And this is all prophesied. It says this in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, 518 years before Jesus was born. "They weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.'" How much did Judas sell out Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. And when he does, he feels so bad, he hangs himself and his insides burst forth where? In Potter's Field. All of it prophesied, all of it verified, all of it right there to see without any weird twisting. All of it. Every last thing showing how rejected Jesus was and has that original piece that we looked at, perhaps a man of sorrows, because he so regularly received rejection, as all orphans feel rejection. And then finally, He lived a life of discomfort and pain, an orphan-like condition of things regularly just didn't go his way. And specifically, at the end of his life, things didn't go his way, most magnificently didn't go his way. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, back to that original one we looked at. Let me give you more of the section. It says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." So the cross is all about Jesus making an offering. He goes to the cross. He is wrongly accused. He is beaten before he gets there. He goes to the cross. He is pierced for our transgressions. Why? As an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? My guilt. My guilt. My guilt from the junior high girl that bums me out. My guilt for the things I say that are harmful with my tongue. My guilt for the things that I buy that God doesn't want me to buy. My guilt for the things that I do. My guilt. All of these things. And yours too. He gives himself up as an offer and finally actually feels the ultimate rejection, where for a split second in time, for the very first time and only time in his entire existence, before he was born and during was born, he feels the rejection of God. It says that everything goes dark. And when everything goes dark while he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Theologians believe this was the moment that the sin of the world was put on Jesus' back. And as it's put on his back, God rejects the sin. And Jesus feels that rejection as the only time in his life as he's offering of himself as a guilt offering. And all of it was foretold. And all of it was fulfilled perfectly. And we are intrigued by Miss Cleo? We have debates around the fire. We got a couple beers in us about Nostradamus? My gosh. Let me try to give you another illustration of this. Chuck gave a good one last week. Let me give you another one. Let's just say again, let's go on the odds of one of all eight prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. This is just eight. This isn't the dozens. I've named you today at least 15, like no-brainer. That's not stretches. That's stuff that predates him by hundreds of years. It's still there to be verified, and the history of it is true. In fact, even the things I'm telling you right now, historians who aren't Christians would say, oh, yeah, that's what happened in history. This is not stuff right now that I'm twisting. Everybody who knows history knows this. Atheists, everybody. And let's try to spell out what eight would be like. It'd be like if I decided to go tiling. So let's do a little tiling right now. Tiling's always rough for me. My back goes out when I do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. So I got 1.5-inch square tiles. And let's just say I decided to start tiling this entire stage. No grout line. I'm going to snug them up together. So I do this entire stage. And then I come all the way down the steps. I come all the way out the aisles. I go in the atrium. Let's just do all of Crossroads Oakley, all the parking lot. And while we're at it, let's not leave Mason out. So let's go up to Mason. Let's do all of Mason. Let's do the whole middle school, all that. Let's do the whole Mason area. And let's not forget Florence. Florence. So let's go down to Florence. Let's all take our shoes so we can fit in, because no one wears shoes in Kentucky. Let's go down there. And you're like, oh come on, get her. We bought them a new building. They can take some needling. So we go all the way down there. We tile all of Florence. We do all of the parking lot. And while we're at it, let's just do the entire tri-state area. Let's do all of America. Let's do all of Canada, all of Alaska, which is America, all of the northern section, the Arctic Circle, North Pole. Let's go down and do Central America, South America, the whole way. We're going to need more than one guy. So we've hired people. In fact, we've called ahead our order to every single continent in the world, and there's tiles waiting for us in Europe. We do all of Munich, all of Germany. The entire world is done with tile. No sea, but all of land is done with tile. We even get to the top of Everest. And then, once the whole world is tiled, we get a blind guy. We call a blind guy and say, hey, we need you to help us with an experiment. We're going to put you on a plane, and we're going to take you to your favorite country, even though you've never seen any of them. We're going to take you to your favorite country. Which country would you like to go to? He says, what country you'd like to go to? And we say, here's the deal. You're going to get off the plane, and we've just heard from our tile manufacturer that there is one tile that has a blem in it. One tile has a red dot on the bottom of it. So wherever you land, we'd just like you to just bend down at any point and just pick up a tile. The likelihood that the one tile that's picked up as the one that has the blem of a red dot underneath it is the same odds of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one guy. That's 8. Friends, if you had those odds in anything else in your life, the only wise thing for you to do would be to throw all of your assets there. If you had those odds that a specific stock would double inside of 6 months, and this was it, you would be an idiot not to sell everything you own and put it into that stock, an utter idiot. If you had the same odds that this marriage would work out, the person you're dating, you'd be an idiot not to say right now, marry me. You'd be stupid. You would be ridiculous, checking your brain at the door. And yet, even in light of this empirical data that is indisputable, we play our hands close to our chest with Jesus. And he actually knew this would happen. He actually prophesies a bit about us. In the book of John, Jesus says this: whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus says, another one. People aren't honoring me. What's the opposite of love? It's actually not hate, it's indifference. If you're indifferent to me, if you hate me, you hate God. It doesn't matter what your spirituality is. It doesn't matter what your morality is. Jesus says, you reject me. You not only reject sound reasoning because you reject the greatest math equation that's true, but you actually reject God. Some of us just never knew. Like, man, I need to invest my life right now. Yes, you can do that right now. You can say, Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. I want to offer my life up to you as you've offered your life up to me. I want to do that. Others of us, we've done that before, but the light of the world is not shown in our personal decisions. We're not managing our money the way God wants. We're rejecting him. We're not managing our relationships the way God wants. We're rejecting him. We're not managing our entertainment choices. We're not managing our mouths. We're not treating people. And you know what happens when that happens? We're reminded that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Change, allow the light of the world to come and illuminate change, and also be very thankful that this was prophesied and he was pierced for our transgressions. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't this the most paranormal thing you could ever conceive? And it's true. And it's true. Every jot and tittle of it. Let's pray right now. Father, I pray that you would... I pray that you'd bring us to new places this Christmas. You brought some of us to you right now. Maybe there's a prayer or muttering under our breath, or maybe there's a decision we've made that marks the moment. For others of us, there's going to be a turning, a repentance as we leave here today. All of it is based on you, your knowledge, your identity, your actions, your fulfillment of every jot and tittle, of every prophetic utterance that ever took place in the Scriptures. You are the most paranormal entity, yet at the same time normal and relatable that anybody could conceive of, and that only is because you're the Messiah, you're the Savior, you are God Himself. God, I pray that your light will continue to shine and illuminate every nook and cranny of our lives now and for the rest of this week and the rest of our lives. Amen.